So let's look at John chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse 1. If you have our church Bible, page 848, this is what Holy Scripture says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, it is a real privilege for me to be with you all here this morning. I've said to a few people, I haven't preached at your church since the renovation, so that's a long time ago. But it's great to be here, and I've enjoyed the fellowship with Paul. I've patterned some of my ministry after Paul so much so that I decided to wear a blue jacket and a blue shirt just to look like Paul. So trying to aspire to be like him, my big brother. But there is a lot of resonance that our churches have, and we pray for this church very often, and so it's wonderful to be here. And as I was flying in yesterday, just flying into Toronto and landing safely, I'll actually mention, very grateful for that. I was sitting next to a Jewish guy from Oakville, and we had a long conversation. And of course, I shared the gospel with him, telling me I'm a pastor. You know, he's like, "What's that?" You know, I talk about being a preacher and all these things. And then as he heard, you know, what I do, and I said, "Yeah, no, I actually preach from the Bible." And he said, "But is it relevant?" And I said, "It's extremely relevant, because," I said, "it's dealing with the most important questions of your very soul." And so then we talked about those kinds of issues. But that's how some people think. They think the Bible isn't relevant. And I think John 15 in the Bible is one of the most relevant passages in all of Scripture. It's so relevant for you here today. It's a passage that has been so deeply meaningful for me. even as I've thought about the ways that God has worked in my life, thinking about my past, my present, and my future. And so if you're here today and I'm sure you're coming with all kinds of cares and burdens, all kinds of stuff that's on your mind, John 15 becomes a very, as even Paul read, it becomes a very critical portion of Scripture for us to consider, this vine and the branches. And at this point, I'm supposed to insert some type of cowboy illustration because Paul always wants me to have the cowboy deal. And the only thing I should say this morning is I am wearing the boots and the belt buckle. So if that's not cowboy enough, well, you'll just have to talk to me after and have to explain everything else. But more importantly, in this passage, we're going to look at first, see this analogy of the vine and the branches. Then we're going to see we'll see actually how God tends our lives like a gardener. And then finally, we're going to see how God, in his sovereignty, actually limits us and why that's good. Why that's good. And I think this is especially critical as you're thinking about maybe your future here today. All of us are thinking about the future. You're thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow. You're thinking what's going to happen with tariffs. You're thinking about what's going to happen with your kids. You're thinking about what's going to happen with your diagnosis. Whatever it might be, as we think about our future, our ambitions, our disappointments, all of these things, this text is extremely relevant, as I told this Jewish gentleman who was sitting beside me. Now, you see in our passage very famously that Jesus introduces this picture of this relationship with his people as being like a vine. And then the believers are then the branches attached to the vine. So you got this picture, and it's only an analogy because then God the Father is described as the vine dresser. Now, I don't know, when I hear that, you know, the term vine dresser, well, it doesn't mean that God makes clothes for the vine. That's not what it's referring to. It's more the idea of a dressing that is a cleaning or a cutting. And you know, you would find, I don't know if anybody here in Rexdale or in this area actually goes hunting. Is anybody hunting here? No hunters? A couple guys in the back. Well, when you're hunting and you shoot the deer, what do? You have to dress it. That's it. It's a field dressing. You cut the deer, you cut up the meat. Or you think of a surgeon. A surgeon cleans and cuts and does all his precise work on a wound, and he provides then a dressing. He dresses the wound. And even the patch that we put on a wound, that's what we call it, a dressing. Well, this vine dressing which God is doing is actually the work of a gardener. So you're kind of combining then this vine dresser and gardener image. The Greek word for the gardener is the georgos. So if you're named George here, then you should then be very good at planting your vegetable garden. And if you're not, then I guess, well, you're misnamed. Now, of course, we know if you're a Bible reader, if you've been following the Bible at all, I got to adjust this as I go. I can realize I can't read what I'm talking about here. So, you know that God planted a garden in the East, in Eden, Genesis 2:8. So God's own pattern of work is, in a sense, that gardening sort of pattern. And even more specifically, it's actually a type of husbandry. And that's actually the older term for gardening. It's a husbandry. God tended and kept the garden. And so then it's no wonder then when he created man in his own image, God tasked Adam with the job of husbandry, with tending and keeping it. In this dominion-taking task that Adam would tend and keep his wife, that together him and his wife, you know, the one taken from his body, would then tend and keep the whole earth. And that's why then the man married to the woman is called her husband. Husband is a title and a role to fulfill And so a flourishing wife is tended and kept by her husband. She's well husbanded. So you can all the wives here, you can kind of see if your husband is being a good gardener towards you. And all the husbands can see, are you taking up this tending and keeping of your wives? But all of this is from God. And so that's why in the King James Version, even here in John 15:1, God is called the husbandman. You know, instead of vine dresser, he's called the husbandman. And so Jesus made then a point in John 15:1 to note, then you've got this husbandman, but Jesus himself is the true vine. And that means if he's the true vine, he's making a comparison. That means that there are other vines, and he's the true one. Other vines to compare. So for example, in Psalm 80, verse 8, it says that Israel was a vine taken out of Egypt and planted in Judea by God. Isaiah tells us as well that there in his song, the Song of the Vineyard, where God sings a lament for his vine in the vineyard, a vineyard which he planted. Though he said in Isaiah 8, verse 7, that he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. This was the vine and the vineyard that God had planted. So there's all these vines in the Bible. But Jesus is the true vine. And so he used then the image of a vine and vineyard. He used it in his parables too very often. You know that you're maybe familiar, the parable of those vineyard renters, those tenants, the wicked tenants. You have it in Matthew 21, Mark 12, Luke 20. And it's a parable about Israel's rejection of the prophets and even the murder of the vineyard's owner. And so you have then that all of this kind of vine vineyard language even in Jesus' teaching. Now in the Mediterranean world, a world of vineyards, and in the history of Israel, when Jesus then said he is the true vine, everybody would know that Jesus was setting himself up as the true, new, and better Israel. So that's a key idea here. Jesus was then the new source of spiritual life, not Israel as a people or a place in and of themselves. As I tried to talk to this Jewish gentleman who sat next to me on the plane, no, Jesus Christ, he is the fulfillment of these things. And so all unbelieving Israelites had been confronted by the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verse 32, as having their vine from Sodom and Gomorrah, of all places, that wicked place. And last of all, in terms of confrontation, that's relevant to John 15, the prophet Hosea called out Israel and said in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more idol worship altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his idol worship pillars. So consider that. Maybe things have been going quite well for you materially, or in turn, your material prospects. Money's coming in. Maybe things seem to be going well. Are you then tempted in all of your luxury to start setting up idols? And this is how Israel was confronted, their luxuriant vine. Well, God confronted that. And that's a confrontation even in this statement. I am the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. And he stands distinct from all of these false vines with their fruit mixed with idolatry. Now, it's amazing to think that with all of its deliverances and all of its promises, from Abraham and his promised seed to the Exodus and the conquest to Canaan to the promises of David to the son of David and even to the return from an exile, all of it was not enough to keep Israel from being idolatrous in their success. Just even what Pastor Paul just read from Numbers chapter 21, this forgetting God or being impatient with God. It reminds me of a story. Actually, I was thinking about this when I coming out to Ontario. A story about an Irishman I met at a little country church up by Lake Simcoe. So it's a long time ago when I preached up there. This little country church. I won't mention his name because probably somebody here is related to him. That's always the danger when you have these like real life illustrations. But he had told me, this Irishman, he told me how his family had gone to California and before coming up to Lake Simcoe. But he said, yeah, they went to California. And they went to California with all these promises of prosperity, all this opportunity of comfort, all of these wonderful things that they were going to have in California. Good career, nice home, maybe some of the things that you're aspiring to and wanting. So they went to California with all that. And he said to me, he said, Clint, we went to California and we forgot God. We went to California and we forgot God. It happened. It's maybe happened in your life where for all of your material prosperity, you can forget God. We can be blessed with apparent success, but we can forget God. And this is the object lesson of the history of Israel. They had the deliverances and prosperity, but they forgot God. Of course, it's not to say, when you think of this vine and it's all this success, it's not to say prosperity is bad in itself, or that we have to spiritualize our prosperity so as not to be idolatrous, but rather it's just to simply see that when times are good, we can get, and even as Paul read Numbers 21, we can get spiritual amnesia. We can forget God. Forget God. And so that's kind of what is being conjured up when Jesus introduces this idea of being the true vine. And the Old Testament is a witness to this possibility. And did you see, maybe did you catch that right in verse 1 at the very start? Did you catch that I am statement? I am the true vine. Jesus is ascribing to himself the name of the I am, Jehovah, Yahweh. Jesus is Jehovah, even as he is the vine and his father is the vine dresser. It's a remarkable statement. So in all this high holy picture, the focus then is on Jesus as this distinct one. But next, in this comparison with Israel, there's this spiritual analogy then of the vine and the branches. And it's expanded by Jesus as he tells us how the Father tends our lives. He says, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So here there's kind of two kinds of apparent branches. And Paul was even getting to that a little bit in some of his praying. There's the branch without fruit, and then there's the branch with fruit. They both look similar, maybe. The branch without fruit, though, is not permitted to remain attached to the vine. And the fruitless branch, it is not a true branch. And so this is a constant teaching of the Scriptures, specifically the Lord Jesus, that there's people that look like the real deal, they act like the real deal, but they're not the real deal. And you remember that parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, you know, Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. Of the different kinds of soil, only one kind of soil was preemptively made miraculously fertile, so that the seed of the gospel would germinate into true, lasting, fruit-bearing life. All the other soils, which produce this short-lived appearance of being potentially true fruit-bearers, they showed that they didn't bear fruit. They didn't bear lasting fruit. The absence of the fruit showed that they were not believers. So for all the variations of soil and the variations of what kind of grows up, there was only two kinds. There was the real and the false. The real ones bore fruit. You know, Jesus said this very thing in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember. Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them how? By their fruits. And grapes gathered from thorn, or grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So it's Jesus' consistent teaching that those who don't bear fruit are not in union with Christ. They're not believers. They're not Christians. They are not going to heaven. Very clear. And Jesus reiterates this later on in verse 6 of John 15. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, one of the things, just recalling my time with Paul likes to think that I was in college with him when actually I was in college and he was a much older man when I met him. I was a student at Master's College, and he was at Master's Seminary. He worked for Master's College. But why was I down at Master's College where I first met Paul Martin? Because he was one of the few Canadians down there. I'd listen to John MacArthur on the radio. And John MacArthur, on this passage, he said that the apparent branch that doesn't bear fruit, he called it a Judas branch. A Judas branch. And so that's how it can be. There can be people, there's people who have attended this church, have attended my church, and they look like the real thing, like Judas. Maybe they've kind of got some plastic fruit tied on to the end of their kind of fake branch, you know, with duct tape and binder twine, you know. And so, you know, from a distance, you think, oh, well, yeah, it seems all good. But if you look closer, you realize, well, there's actually no connection to whatever this ball of stuff is on the end of this piece of wood. There's no living connection to the vine. And if there was a living connection, then there would be fruit guaranteed fruit. And so many people in churches are just Judas branches. We might call them hypocrites. Sometimes they're just deceived. Sometimes they're just confused. So many people, they think that having some nominal connection to Jesus qualifies them to be a living fruit-bearing branch. And it's for that reason then that you find them, and this might be you today, they're often puzzled. They can't seem to live with the joyful fruitfulness that other Christians have. They can't figure out why it doesn't work for them. And as Paul said, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Or as he says in Romans 8:7, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So many people sit in church thinking they're a Christian, and they wonder why they can't live the Christian life, when actually, the truth is they can't, because they're actually not attached to the vine. They need to repent and believe the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ, rather than trying to fake it till they make it. Now, that's why I'm sure in this church, I know it's the case, and in my church, we preach the gospel, even at church, to the church, because there are people here, and there's people sitting here. I guarantee you, some of you here, you've been coming, and you hear the gospel, and you must hear the gospel, Because maybe right now you think you're socially accepted as a Christian, but you actually have not spiritually connected to Christ. So we must keep preaching the gospel every Sunday. We want people to hear the gospel, to repent of their sins, to believe on Him, even for the first time. And you might have been coming here for week after week after week after month after month after year, and you're not saved. Well, today you could be. You could turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You could look to the serpent that is on the pole, as we heard about in Numbers 21 and John 3. You can look to Christ. You can abide in the vine. You could trust in Him. Or young people here. There's young people raised in the church. And this might be the opportunity. They're part of the life of the church, but maybe not part of the life of Christ. And there's opportunity for you young people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ even today. Now, the flip side of God's tending to the branches is that it's very encouraging. It's the fact that the true vine guarantees that His true branches will bear true fruit, true and lasting fruit. It's that guarantee. You see it there wonderfully in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's such a wonderful promise. Because I can guarantee this morning, when you're singing, when you're trying to worship the Lord, and you feel like a failure, you feel like it's not enough. You feel like you're not spiritual enough. You feel like a spiritual failure. At that point, you need to trust in the spiritual vigor of Jesus Christ. You trust in His vigor rather than your own. So I spent many, many years farming. I still help my family out a little bit. And one of the things that we would do in the springtime is that we would take the seed that we were going to plant that year, and we would, we're real high-tech farmers, we would send it to a lab. And we would send the seed to the lab, and they would do this test, and they would calculate the seed's vigor. That's what they called it. They'd say, oh, well, your wheat seed, it's only got 60% vigor. I don't think it's going to be very good this year. You better buy some new seed, because your vigor is no good. And so there's this vigor. And if you think about the vigor of Christ, Christ is so vigorous that if you abide in Him, He's so vigorous that He is able to push out good, godly, God-glorifying fruit even through a simple branch like you, or like you, or like you, or like you, or like me. Just simple folks like us. He is able. He's so vigorous. He can do it. And to be clear, obviously, then there's no fruit bearing apart from abiding in the vine. It's not by focusing on good works or focusing on spirituality or focusing on zeal or focusing on transformation that we get any of those things. We get them by a singular focus on Christ, by abiding or remaining in the vine, as it said in verse 4, abide in me or remain in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. See, the abiding attention, and this is a key for the Christian life. We all get it messed up. We all get confused about it. But our abiding attention, our continual focus is not on the fruit. It is not on the fruit. Now, there are books published. There are churches that are centered around the idea you need to focus on the fruit. And it's just not true. There is fruit, certainly. We know there's the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. But we don't abide in the fruit, we abide in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You think, oh, I really need to focus on my joy. It doesn't go very well, does it? I got to grit my teeth and be more joyful. Boy, I really got to love my wife. Got to work really hard at that. It doesn't work like that. You don't focus on the fruit. We don't abide in the fruit. We abide in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, we're focused on Christ, and He makes the fruit be produced in us. But we're not looking at the fruit. We're looking at Him. He produces a fruit in us by the Spirit. Or put another way, you don't become more spiritually deep or religiously zealous or more pleasing to God by pursuing spiritually fruitful good works themselves. It's kind of counterintuitive, right? Because we know we need to grow in all these ways, so then we focus on them. But rather, you're to abide in Christ and let Him produce the changes in you. And He will. This is the point. He will. He will change you. Now you think, it's not very efficient. Why don't I just focus on these changes in my life that need to happen? I'll really focus on them and then they will happen. It seems inefficient to just simply look to Jesus and wait for Him to produce them in us. But that's the encouragement. If you abide in Christ, He will change you. Like, I need to change. I need to be different. Well, He will change you if you abide in Him. You see, this is the whole point. Christ is too vigorous to leave you unchanged. It's all about Him and His power and ability. He's too vigorous to leave you unchanged. So if you abide in Him, you will be transformed. Something will happen to you. But then this brings us to the phenomenon. And I'm just zeroing in on something here. Paul read the full 17 verses, and I'm going to target something about this pruning, because I think it's really relevant for all of us in our society today. And it's the phenomenon, I think it's the most counterintuitive thing for human beings to fathom. It's this confusing situation for us to understand if we don't learn from God's word and God's way. And it's this action by God the Father, as the husbandman, as the vine dresser, where verse 2 it says, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Now this simple little picture doesn't fit with how all of us think about our lives and how we think our lives should work. It doesn't fit. You know, this is what I mean. We're talking here now about good branches, fruit-bearing branches, growing branches, Christian branches, branches that are starting to realize their potential, branches that have the vigor of the Spirit of God producing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, branches that are abiding in Christ. We're not talking about the Judas branches. These are the branches that are in Christ. These are the branches, the Christian branches, true believing branches. These are the branches that are doing everything they're supposed to be doing. They're obedient. They're faithful. They're following the pattern which God has established. They're seeing godly fruit in their lives. It's working. They look to Jesus and their lives are being changed. They're not what they once were. But this is where it gets really confusing. And this is, I can guarantee, I don't know all of you, I can guarantee if I surveyed each person, I can guarantee that there's confusion in your life about what God is doing in your life. And it's rooted in this. Because we tend to think that if we are obeying and God is blessing, then that fruit in our life will increase and that blessing will automatically grow. We assume that that is automatically going to happen. But Jesus says of the Father, every branch that does bear fruit, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So your success, your prosperity, your spiritual blessings, your fruit, that qualifies you as being one of these every branch people. You are one of the every branches. Every branch that does bear fruit. And we're confused at this point because God prunes the fruitful. Do you know what a husbandman, a gardener, what he uses to tend a vineyard? You know what he uses? He uses sharp-edged tools. Sharp-edged tools. Pruning shears. Pruning hooks. I've got an attachment on my Sawzall at home, and it is for pruning stuff. So we had had an apple tree in our backyard. And this apple tree would have a few big, luscious apples. But I knew it needed to be pruned. So I got out the pruning shears and the Sawzall with the pruning blade, and I went to work. And afterwards, after all my pruning, my wife was not happy with me because our poor little apple tree looked awful. It was pruned down so bad, it was almost like I'd hacked it to pieces. I'd hacked all of this fruitful stuff. I'd hacked it all down. But then the next year, it grew, and of course, it grew, and the harvest of it was more than, my wife couldn't make enough pies, And that's how it works. And there's these kinds of the prunings that we have. I mean, at this point, if I really want to be funny, this is where I insert the fact that on the farming side, yeah, there might be pruning with a tree, but on the cowboy side, the only pruning that happens is when we turn a bull into a steer. And that might be too much information, but I just had to throw that in just to keep my cowboy credentials here. Sharp knives, actually, but anyways, we'll stop at that. But see, you're confused. I can guarantee you're confused. There's confusion in your life. You're praying and asking, well, God, why is this? Why is it that God would bring knives and shears to our fruitful lives? What kind of gardener is this? You're a successful fruit branch. You have the evidence of the life of God in the soul of man, as Henry Scougal put it. How can God be planning to cut us, to cut into us, to cut us down, to reduce us? It doesn't seem right. This is why we're confused about God and his ways. We think that God has to somehow justify himself to us. We think then that we'll go through then these spells where we question, maybe God isn't a good character. This is why people do this so-called deconstruction. Oh, I used to be a Christian and now I'm not. Well, I think they've entered into this period of confusion. And then it's been shown that they actually don't believe that God is good. They can't believe that God would bring the shears to their life, that God would bring sharp tools to their life. And so even you, if you're a Christian believer, I can guarantee there's been a time when you've been secretly angry with God. Maybe you've been able to hide it. Maybe you've been able to kind of massage it somehow and redirect it. Maybe we can express then our anger at other people or at our circumstances. You know, when you're complaining about your circumstances, if God is sovereign over your circumstances, who are you complaining against? You're complaining against God. And so we want someone to blame because we can't imagine that living a fruitful life could invite the pruning knife. It's beyond our comprehension. So the only way out of the confusion is to trust God's promise. At the end of verse 2, what's the whole purpose? That it may bear more fruit. More fruit. You see, that's what God's all about. He doesn't want you to be a slightly fruitful branch. He doesn't want just a little bit of fruit. He wants you to be abundantly fruitful, to be abundantly changed. Now, how is he going to make you abundantly fruitful involves then using the pruning life on your life in ways that you might not expect. This is where we enter into what I've come to call the lament of unfulfilled dreams. Because you think there's fruitfulness in one direction in your life. Fruitfulness in raising a wonderful family, or fruit, you think there's going to be fruitfulness in a marriage, or fruitfulness in a career, or fruitfulness in a ministry. And you think there's going to be all this fruitfulness, and God chooses to prune it so that you don't have the child, or you don't have the spouse, or you don't have the job, or you don't have the ministry. And you think, well, how could he take this away? Ah, but it's because he wants you to bear more fruit. He wants you to be abundantly fruitful. So we have to trust that God is good and that he is a wise vine dresser. Because if we don't believe that, and some of you, I can guarantee you're not believing it today, then you're going to chafe, you're going to resist, you're going to rationalize, and you're going to dismiss all the cutting that God is doing in your lives. Your suffering will not be improved very much. Your suffering is going to push you then away from God rather than to him. But if we trust God's goodness and his wisdom, then when he removes those fruitful sucker branches, and that's kind of what you call them, they're kind of stealing from the main vigor. When he prunes those away, well then we can have confidence that the main branches in our lives are going to be even more fruitful. You can expect that the Lord will produce more fruit in you in different ways. And that's what God is going for. Well, how is this practical as I bring it to a close? I got just a few points by way of application. But I just want you to ask yourself, in 2024 and now a couple months into 2025, maybe you've been through what, as you look on it just at this moment, a great deal of pruning. Maybe if you were to look at your life, or someone else was to look at it, they would think it looks like my apple tree. Basically hacked down. It looks ugly. You never want to compare your life when you're being pruned to your life or someone else's life when they're in a season of flourishing. Your life maybe has looked awful, hard, cut down. But let me tell you, if that's how this last year has been, that's not the end of your fruitfulness if you're a believer. That's not the end. It's the beginning of a new crop. It's the beginning of new opportunities. And you can be hopeful that God will keep changing you in deep ways, in transforming ways. And he's going to grow you in fruitfulness. He's going to change you. So you can have confidence if that has been your past, God's promise will change you for the future. You just have to trust him. Keep abiding in the vine. But secondly, as I mentioned before, it's okay to lament the loss of pruned futures. It's okay to lament the loss of pruned futures. I'm getting older, so I look back on all the things that I didn't get to do or things that didn't work out, or all the failures, and you realize, oh, I think actually God was pruning me of all those things. What would have happened if he would have given me these supposed successes and these dreams that I wanted? Maybe I wouldn't be following the Lord. Maybe I wouldn't be growing in the Lord. But it's okay to lament the loss of these things, the loss of a child, the loss of an opportunity to get married, the loss of a job, the loss of health. It's okay to lament them to the Lord. But these are pruned futures. You can lament whether it's future plans or future goals or future fruitfulness, the job loss, the child loss, friendship loss, vision loss, nest egg loss, dreams lost, whatever that future is. I'm not talking about even the bad things. I'm talking about good things, these good things that are desirable and are godly. You can lament the loss of them, whatever that future is. But God has removed it, and I'll tell you what, very likely it'll never grow again. It'll never grow again. If he's pruned it, it will never grow again in that particular way. And it's okay to lament that loss. But know that then other areas of your life, they will yield fruit. And it is guaranteed. It is real. It will happen if you abide in the vine. You trust in him. He will produce change. I thought I was going to be a big rancher, big farmer. And my brother said to me, he said you'd never be happy being a big rancher, being a big farmer. You'd never be happy that way. And he was right. I'd never be content because the Lord placed on me a burden to preach the gospel. So you can think you could have whatever your idea of success is, and it might be the very best thing for you that the Lord prunes you and prunes all of that future away from you. You never know what the Lord is doing in your life in a deep, lasting way. So, the summary then, as we close, you need to learn from your pruning. You need to learn from your pruning. You need to repent of your sin if need be. Repent of your anger. Repent of your frustration with God. You need to forgive others if you've been angry with them when really you've been angry with God. And you need to accept God's sovereign wisdom and commit. As you're accepting his wisdom, you commit to be expectant of how God will bear fruit in your life. Have you lost your expectancy? Do you have any confidence if there's been a pruned future that God will grow something in your life in the future? I encourage you, trust in God. Trust in the vigor of Jesus Christ, and he will change your life in ways that will glorify him. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you prune the fruitful, you do it out of love. Oh, you love us so much that you will not allow us to be slightly fruitful. But by the vigor of Christ, you would have Christ glorified in our lives. And we pray that you would do that deep work, that lasting work, and bear much fruit in our lives, even if right now we're feeling stung, we're feeling sore, we're feeling reduced, we're feeling cut down by what we see in our lives. Oh Lord, help us to trust you and your skill with the pruning knife. And we will give you glory, for we know you will make our lives fruitful. And so we'll trust you for that, for the future. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you all to stand now.